The book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. We are in our series called You Asked For It. These are sermons that are based on the questions that have come from you folks through my email. If you have a good question you'd like to see answered, please just send me an email, put You Asked For It, or you can text me and put You Asked For It and give me your question. I would love an opportunity to answer any questions that you have. And we are in this series. Today's sermon is called Why the Blood? Why the Blood? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. If you found it in your Bible, say amen. Amen. If you didn't grab a Bible, get you one. There's one right there in the pew rack. Let's read verse 22 as a family, please. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There are four great questions in life that every human soul tries to answer. And that's why we've created philosophies and multitudes of religions. It's because these four questions are defining to human beings and we want to know them. These are things we're searching for. Some will seek them in science. Some will seek them through pleasure. Some will seek the answers to these questions in philosophy, religion, and what have you. Those questions are, who am I? Who am I? And thus, what am I worth? What is my value? Am I of value, any value at all? Am I just an accident or am I part of a plan? Why? Where did I come from? Question number two, who am I and where did I come from? That's a question we all want to know. And why am I here? What is our purpose? Is this just all accident? Is this all happenstance? Am I just an animal that consumes resources and makes a mess out of things? Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And number four, where am I going when I die? Now, who you listen to is going to give you very, very different answers to these questions. And with all the questions in life, you need to look at them and say to yourself, what does the Bible say? Who am I? Well, as we've been seeing on Wednesday nights, I'm a created being. I am made in His image. I have value because I am made in God's image, and every human being has value. I am dependent upon God for everything. His air, His food, His shelter, everything. Therefore, I am to be thankful. This is who I am. I'm a created being. Many of the sermons that you've had questions about, like I said, I've preached on over the last 6 months. They're up on the web, but I am a created being, so I'm created in His image and I have value. I'm dependent upon God for everything, so I'm thankful. I'm physically fragile. Anybody tried to get on the floor recently? Huh? You understand what I'm saying? You're physically fragile. Therefore, I am mindful of my life. I'm spiritually vulnerable to the attacks of Satan, and thus I need to be faithful. And thus I am morally accountable. That's who I am. I'm morally accountable to my God for my choices. Thus I should be fruitful. Who am I? Well, I'm a created being. Number two, who am I? I am in Christ, the Bible says. I'm not just part of an association or affiliation or a club. I'm in a living union with Jesus Christ. Like the tree trunk and a branch are in a living union with Christ. Think about that. I in Him and He in me. That's what it's like to be in Christ. Because when I was born physically, I was represented by Adam, my ancestor. But when I was born again spiritually at the new birth, I was then represented by Jesus Christ. And I am now credited. I have His righteousness that covers me. Who am I? I'm justified, the Bible says. I'm justified. I'm free from all charges against me. I was under the curse of the law, but the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, speaking of God, hath made Him, that's Jesus, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God, Christ knew no sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's no merit in me. There's nothing in me that makes God go, ooh, I got to save that one. No, I just, God saved me because He loved me. And I ask Him to. Is that all I am, though? Well, I'm an adopted son of God. And as we talked about last week, over the last couple of weeks here on Sunday mornings, one of the problems we get into reading the Bible is we try to look at the Bible through modern mindset, customs, and mannerisms. Well, the Bible's not written in modern custom. It's written with an Eastern mindset through ancient customs and manners. So when you look at the Bible, you can't try to put a modern spin on what you see in the Bible. So one of the things that I am is I'm an adopted son of God. And when you think of adoption, a lot of times, you know, I don't know how you feel about it, but some people might think, well, I'm rescuing that person. In the Roman Greco era, back when Jesus walked on this earth and Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, adoption was not like that. Adoption was, I am choosing you. I'm choosing you. I want you. Out of all the others, I want you. The idea of a choice, God made a choice. He chose you. He loved you. And now you are his heir. That's what adoption means. But you know, being a part of God's family, there ought to be a family resemblance, right? I mean, if you line up my sons, they look different, but they have that family resemblance. All 17 grandkids of the mixed family have my grandpa Charlie's chin. We all have the same chin. And so my kids all have the same. Yeah, there's that family resemblance. And if you're a part of the family of God, it's because you turned from your sin and called upon Christ, believing what he did on Calvary, saved you from your sin, and God saved you. And you become part of his family. You're now a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. And do you understand that there should be some family resemblance? Because in the Bible, that family resemblance is holiness. See, in the Old Testament, it was referred to as godliness. Well, that person's like God. And in the New Testament, we refer to it as Christ-likeness. You're like Christ. Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible says in Christ it was the fullness of God and the Godhead dwelt bodily. If you saw Christ, you saw the Father. Well, the truth is are you resembling your Heavenly Father? Do you resemble him? Are you part of the family? Do you have those traits? Are you resembling him in holiness? In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are you maturing in holiness? Do you resemble your Heavenly Father? Is it becoming more and more apparent to the people around you? 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Are you separated from this sinful world that you inhabit? Are you becoming, I mean, I know when you get saved, you're immediately positionally sanctified. You are separated. But the truth is, over time, we're supposed to be becoming more and more like our Father. We're supposed to resemble him. In Philippians 2:15, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Are you in stark contrast to the lost world around you? Are you resembling the family that you say you're a part of? Can other people see it? In 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Is there a family resemblance? You see, you and I are what God says we are. We do not base our identity on our behaviors or our habits. The other day I was talking to somebody and I said, yes, I'm an avid shoe wearer. Because they were trying to walk around without shoes on. They stepped on something. I go, I don't walk around and I don't have that on a business card somewhere that goes, hi, John Mix, avid shoe wearer. I like socks too, by the way. Does that who I am? I'm just a shoe wearer. What are you? Well, I am what God says I am. Because Christianity is not something I put on like a suit. Christianity is who I am. It's what I am. I am what God says I am. I am who God says I am. So that's our identity. So when you're looking at these questions, who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where will I go when I die? You've got to look at it from the Bible, because the Bible has the answer. You see, the essential truth for our life is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you understand that God didn't document every single thing in history? He documented the things in history that told the story of his plan and purpose for all ages, which was he would give his son to die for you and I. That was his plan and purpose. That's the essential truth in life. The essential reason for our life is found in Colossians chapter 1, if you're taking notes. It's in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And verse 17, it's after Philippians. And before you get to Thessalonians, you'll find Colossians 1 and verse 16. The essential reason for your life is right here. In Colossians 1:16, for by him, that's God, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, even the things I can't see, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that's authority structure. All things were created by him and for him. Well, why did he do that? Because he wanted to. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means it holds together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That is the essential reason for your life. We are to bring God's glory, bring God glory. He created us. He's the one who sustains us and takes care of us. He holds everything together. Well, aren't you afraid, you know, that we're going to crash into the sun? No, because God made it. He's big enough to keep it running like he wants it to, all right? He's God. God's got this, all right? Of all the things you can worry about in life. He did it the way he wanted it done. And it's for his pleasure. And I'm to bring him glory. But the essential truth is God sent himself, his son, to die in our place. The essential reason is that we might bring him glory because this is how he wanted it. Number three, the essential of our faith is found in Hebrews 9:22, which we read earlier. And Hebrews 9:22 says, "And without the shedding of blood is no remission." What is your faith in? This week, the question came from my, several weeks ago, but this week we're going to talk about it. The email came across, why would a loving God with a righteous law require a blood sacrifice to pay for my sins? Now, the irony of this is the people that you talk to in our neighborhood come from cultures and customs where animal sacrifice and human sacrifice was something they did in their ancestry to appease gods of their traditions. But almost all ancient customs seem to have this unquestionable connection between the importance of a blood sacrifice and an atonement or a heavenly appeal. Why the blood? You know, it really does matter what you believe. It really does. It really matters. What is your faith and trust actually in? Remember, we're not in a club here. We're not in an affiliation or an association. We're in a living union with Christ. But what is your faith and trust in? Well, to get into that living union, my faith and trust, the Bible says, is on his shed blood. One guy said to me, you have a bloody religion, you have a bloody faith, and religion brings bloodshed. No, sin brings bloodshed. In Romans 5:12, the Bible says, wherefore by his one man sin ended the world, and death by sin, therefore death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But why does the Bible require blood? Well, take your Bible, go to Leviticus 17:11. Leviticus 17:11 was written some 1500 BC. Leviticus 17:11. This truth was in the Bible. Unfortunately, it took roughly 3,000 years for modern man to realize that the Bible was true on this point. Leviticus 17:11. The Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Like I said, it was 1620 when William Harvey, the physician to King James, who commissioned the translation of the Bible, that physician realized that the blood is what kept your body alive and brought the nutrients and took the waste away. He's the one that realized it was a system and that your heart pumped it from the lungs and back and out to the body and back. That was in 1618 when he discovered that the life of your flesh is in your blood. See, your blood is essential for physical life. It really is. Nothing really substitutes for it. It does its job. Remember, scientific fact is slow moving a lot of times. We bled George Washington to death. Did you remember that from your history books? He had strep throat. He had an infection in his throat. We kept putting leeches on the guy till we bled him down to where he died. The blood keeps you alive. The blood is also essential for spiritual life because you don't redeem a life with anything but a life. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says you can't redeem a life with money. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Christ purchased our pardon from sin with his blood. Why? Because blood is life. Acts 20:28, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Hebrews 9, chapter 12, or chapter 9, verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's by the blood. Why did it take blood? Because you cannot redeem life with physical things. You have to redeem it with life. See, the blood of animals in the Old Testament was just a picture of Christ's blood. If you're there in Leviticus, keep your hand there. We'll go back to that in a minute. But in Hebrews chapter 10, listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Hebrews 10, 1 says, for the law, that's not just what Moses taught, it's the things that they did. It was their dietary laws, the way they built the tabernacle, the animal sacrifices, all of that stuff. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by yearly continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, as you read the rest of this chapter, what you find is that the blood in the Old Testament of that lamb or that bullock or that goat or that turtle dove was pointing to the Messiah, the one that would come and take away our sins. That's why John the Baptist made that statement in John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was such a game changer for the Jews because they were looking at the world through the idea of it. Well, it's the blood of an animal. The blood of that animal was a picture of what was to come. So when John was pointing to them, to Jesus, and said, no, that is the Lamb of God. See, they were always thinking of the Passover lamb. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, even Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. Take your Bible, go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. The Passover lamb, these blood sacrifices were just a picture of Jesus. Look at this. In Exodus 12 and verse 3, the Bible says that they were to pick a lamb. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And they were to choose the perfect lamb. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Why? Because it symbolized God's best, the sinless Son of God. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And in verse 6, they were to scrutinize it over the next several days, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Make sure it's not sick. Make sure it's not mangy. Make sure it's got all its teeth, both eyes work. Why? Because it is going to picture Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6 again. They are not just to scrutinize it, they're to kill it. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood. Not only were they to kill the animal, they were to take the blood and apply it to the doorposts of their life. Look at this. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the house wherein ye shall eat it. This is the last plague of Egypt, remember? So they take out the best little lamb they've got. They cut his throat. They catch the blood. And with hyssop, bitter herb, they make the sign of the cross. And they put the blood on the doorpost, symbolizing their past, present, and future sin. Now look at verse 11. Everyone was supposed to partake, verse 8, excuse me, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs shall they eat it. Everyone was to partake of the lamb. Verse 11, and they were to do it in anticipation. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girt, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. And verse number 13 says, and the blood shall be to you for a token. It wasn't the blood that animal blood wasn't going to save them. It was a token of the one that would come. Look at it. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Do you understand? It wasn't just the death of the lamb. I mean, they could have clubbed the lamb to death. They could have strangled the lamb to death. No, they ate the lamb. The angel wasn't looking for the lamb. The angel was looking for the blood. Because you cannot redeem life except with life. See, the lamb was for the people, but the blood was for God. The necessity of the blood is found again in Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you. I gave you blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. Now, this isn't the only time we see this. The very first sacrifice was found in Genesis 3. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 3. Now, we know the story of the Garden of Eden, right? So this, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and he questioned God's word to Eve, and Eve was deceived, and she took of the forbidden fruit, which was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and gave it to her husband, and her husband chose. Now Eve was deceived, and her husband chose. That's why death is passed upon all men. Why? Because Adam chose to sin. Now, so we see in verse number 12, they start to play the blame game. And he goes to Adam and goes, why did you do that? Well, the woman now has given me. So he goes to the woman and said, why did you do that? Well, the serpent, he beguiled me. And of course, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on then. And but at the very point there, I know some of you get that at lunchtime. It'll be funny then. Okay, in Genesis 3, now look at verse 21. Look at verse number 21. And unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Think about that for a second. You can shear a sheep 100 times. You can only skin that bad boy once. When you skin an animal, you shed its blood. God didn't kill these animals for food. He killed it for the blood. He clothed them, clothed their sin in blood by taking the blood of those animals. It's a picture of Christ. The second one is found in Genesis 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Ha ha! She thought he was going to be the Messiah, the one that would redeem them. Man, was she sadly mistaken. Now, look at verse number 2, and she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was the tiller of the ground. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a farmer. He was a farmer. Cain was a farmer. In verse 3, both these boys had different jobs. Abel had the flock. Cain had the farming. Okay? Verse number 3, all the boys were trained to worship God. Who trained them? Well, God trained Adam and Eve with the first sacrifice. Then they trained their boys. They did this every year. Now, these are adult men who are worshiping God. Can I just kind of park here for just a second? You adult men need to lead your home to worship God. Adam and Eve had girls too, boys and girls. But these are adult men, and God called them to lead worship. You need to lead your home. All right, now both these boys were trained to worship God. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Well, I mean, he's a farmer, right? There's nothing wrong with being a farmer. He tilled the ground, but the problem is the ground's cursed. Genesis 3 and verse 17, the ground is cursed. And not only is the ground cursed, but Cain is cursed. Cain is a sinner just like you and me, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, in Adam all die, right? So here's a cursed sinner with wicked hands offering to the Lord the fruit of the cursed ground. Starting to make sense? You know, you can't buy gold with garbage. You can't satisfy holiness with sinfulness. I'm sure Cain's offering was beautiful. I used to go to the fair when I was a kid back every year. We'd go to the county fair, and there would be the 4-H barn. And there'd be beautiful flower arrangements and beautiful award-winning fruits and vegetables. We always like seeing the biggest pumpkin of fair and all this stuff. And I'm sure his offering was beautiful and it smelled good. But God didn't say that's what he wanted. The object of Cain's faith was his righteousness and his hard work. And the Bible says in Isaiah 64, 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So what was wrong with Cain's offering? Well, it didn't follow the example God gave Adam. Number 2, it's not what God said he wanted, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to thee upon the altar for the atonement for your souls. It says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So why did God not have respect unto Cain's offering? Because it did not picture Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible rejects the religion of Cain. It's a bloodless sacrifice. Cain brought vegetables, and you can't get blood out of a turnip, all right? So look at this again here in Genesis 4. And verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock. He brought a lamb. What motivated Cain to have this idea? Well, his own personal pride. He didn't get this from God. Didn't come from God nor God's word. He didn't follow his father Adam's example. It was a religion of effort. And a religion of effort is not accepted by God. There's a lot of people, a lot of nice people who have this kind of religion. And almost all the world's religions are based on works and a merit system. Many people believe they're going to get to heaven by their effort or by their good works. They trust culture rather than Calvary. They trust tradition rather than truth. And the difference between true and false faith is the fact of the object of a person's faith. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. See, for 4,000 years of human existence, everybody was looking forward to the coming Messiah. Starting in Genesis 3, where they sacrificed those animals for their skin, through Abel, through Noah, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all the way up to Calvary. They're looking forward. They're obeying God, and the blood of these animals were just a token of the real thing that was coming. That's what Hebrews 10:1 says. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They're all looking forward. You and I, now 2,000 years past Calvary, are looking backwards at Calvary. With the same faith Noah looked forward with. The same faith Abel looked forward with. You and I look backwards with the same faith and go, that, my Messiah came. Abel was going, my Messiah cometh. It's the same faith. What is the object of your faith? What is it you're actually trusting in? See, the Bible uses human childbirth as an illustration of what salvation is like. Babies don't earn the right to be born. They don't merit anything. They're just born. And babies don't do anything to help the process along either. Mama does all the work. Somebody, the birther, does all the work. Just like in human childbirth, God, or in spiritual birth, God does all the work to birth sons and daughters of God. But the question is, what is your faith and trust in? Is it the fact that you were baptized a baby? Is it the fact that you got your first Holy Communion? The fact that you never killed nobody? The fact that you are now a member of some church somewhere? You got your name on a roll? Or maybe they handed you a Bible and you stood up there and said, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. I did that when I was 14. But I was no more Christian than my dog. I did it because Mama says she'd beat me if I didn't. So I got up there. I'm not kidding. You'll meet my mother in heaven, bless her heart. But I had to hold that Bible. I go, yes, ma'am. Is that why you do it? Is that what your faith is in? Well, my mama was a Christian. God has no grandchildren. He only has kids. Do you understand? It's your decision. What is your faith in? Why the blood? Because you cannot redeem life without life. It takes life to redeem life. God knew what he wanted. God told us what he wanted. And Abel's offering was a picture of Christ. Well I'm just going to find me a church that suits me. Well, how about you find a church that pleases God? Why don't you find that first and see how things go? Because it's not by works that you do. Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Many people will come to your door. The cults will come to your door and sound Christian-y. But they're peddling a work salvation because of the death of what they consider to be a created being who could attain godhood. They're selling you a lie. It's not true. How do you know that, Brother Mix? Because the Bible doesn't teach that. There's only been one who was sinless, and it's his blood who redeems us. So Abel's sacrifice and all the Old Testament sacrifice was a picture of Jesus. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah's in kind of the right of dead center. Isaiah 53. Now, I'm not mad at nobody. I'm just telling you, what does the Bible say? Well, look at Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Now, in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. By his stripes we are healed, the Bible says. Who is he talking about? Who is this lamb? It's Jesus. That's what the Ethiopian asked in Acts chapter 8. If you've got your Bible handy, in Acts chapter 8, and the Ethiopian is reading the book of Isaiah, and he gets to chapter 53. And listen, if you've got friends that are Jewish, they've never read 53. And if you get them to read 53, here's the response you're going to get. Well, I know that could seem like Jesus, but it can't be Jesus. Well, who is it? Well, I don't know. I mean, I can see where you Christians might think that's Jesus, but that can't be Jesus. Why can't it be Jesus? Because that would just be unthinkable. It's kind of like Stephen Hawking, who is a committed believer in God today, as he is in hell. He said the whole universe leapt into existence out of its own sheer will. Really? Why is that? Because the opposite is unthinkable. Well, what's the opposite? There's a creator and you're accountable. Why is it unthinkable? For the same reason, when you and I, as born again believers, read a part of the Bible we don't like and we ignore it. Same reason. We don't like what it says, we don't like the ramifications of what it means, and we dead sure don't want to be accountable, so we play dumb. But as the Ethiopian eunuch was bouncing along in his chariot, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 32, he's reading Isaiah, and Philip says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "Well, how can I except somebody guide me?" And then Philip gets up in there and reads Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8 to him. And in verse 34, the eunuch says, "Well, who's he talking about?" And in verse 35, the Bible says that Philip started at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, as Revelation tells us. It was the death. It wasn't just the death that was needed. I mean, Cain killed plants, right? When he harvested them, right? So it wasn't about death. It wasn't enough. Out of the two offerings, Cain and Abel's, which one was respected? The one that pictured Jesus. Because blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It wasn't just enough that there was a death. The blood had to be shed. 1 Peter 1:18, you know you're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold. You can't buy your way into heaven. He actually says that that is traditions taught to you by your fathers. It's not true. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, without blemish and without spot, that's why Abel's offering was more excellent than Cain. Wait a minute, what do you mean it was more excellent? This was a dead lamb. Blood everywhere. Why was it prettier? No, I'm sure Cain's was gorgeous with all those flowers and things. Did it smell better? No. It couldn't have smelled better than Cain's offering. I bet it was awesome. What made it more excellent? Because it pictured Christ. It was the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You know, we don't worship the blood around here, but we celebrate it. We sing songs about it. What can wash away my sin? See, if you go to a church that don't want the blood, you're in the wrong church, because it's the blood that saves. Yes, it's wonderful that Jesus died on the cross. His blood was shed. Do you understand that it's not just his death, it's his blood? Because the Bible says that it was his, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. See, on the Day of Atonement, the blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Think back to the time of the tabernacle in the temple. They would take that lamb and they'd lay its hand, their priest would lay his hand on the head of that lamb, and he would confess the sin of Israel. Then he'd slice its throat and he would catch its blood. And then he had to go from the altar of death through the first veil into the holy place, past the showbread and into the holiest of all. And then sprinkle the blood. Because the Shekinah glory of God was not out yonder on the carcass on the altar. The Shekinah glory and presence of God was on the blood sprinkled at the mercy seat. Have you ever asked yourself, when Jesus rose from the grave really early on Sunday morning and he met Mary Magdalene, why he told her, "Hey, don't touch me. Touch me not. I've not yet ascended unto my Father." Because the picture of the temple and the tabernacle was just a representation of a heavenly fact. Because in heaven there is a mercy seat. And when the high priest had caught the blood, no one was to touch him until he got to the mercy seat, lest he be defiled. That's why later that evening, he's like, come on, Thomas, let's go. Right here. Put it in there. Let's go. Give me your hand. Why would he do that? Because he had yet to go up to heaven and sprinkle his blood at the mercy seat. And that's what he did. Have you ever asked yourself why Noah took more clean animals than unclean animals on the ark? You ever think about that for a second? They were to go two by two. Why? Because two by two would preserve the species on the planet. But why did he take clean animals by seven? Because they were for sacrifice. So the unclean animals on the ark, this is Genesis 8 and verse 19, you find was to preserve the species. But the extra clean animals was on the ark to preserve Noah's fellowship with God while the world was being replenished. That's Genesis 8, 19 through 22. Now we can eat the flesh, praise God, Genesis 9, verse 2 and 3, we can eat the flesh. We cannot eat the blood though. He said, drain it out. Man had to drain the blood. The flesh was for us, but the blood was for God. So why the blood? Why the blood of Jesus? Because the blood is life. And you can only redeem life with life. Now it says in Genesis 3, he'd be the seed of a woman. That means he'd be a human. But in Galatians 4, 5, the Bible says that he was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. Now I want you to think about something for a second. Jesus, on his mother's side, is 100% human. But on his father's side, he's 100% divine. See, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon her and he was conceived in her womb. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that for by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, therefore death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. I have an earthly father who is a sinner. So guess what? I am a sinner. I'm born a sinner because I have an earthly father who's a sinner. The scientific fact has proven that the blood in a baby is not produced from the ovum. The blood in its type comes from the father's side and the sperm. That's what's brought into it. Did you know the baby's blood and the mama's blood don't intermingle? There is a capillary wall where things are perfused through, but their blood do not intermingle. You know, you don't have to make excuse for Mary to be, Mary don't have to be sinless for Jesus to be sinless because he's the only one who didn't have an earthly father. So on his mother's side, he's completely human and he can now represent the human race to God. He's our mediator. But on his father's side, he's completely divine, and he can represent God to mankind. And in Christ, the mediator made peace through the blood of his cross. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse 12 that he was without spot and he was without sin. He had no sin. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins. I want you to think about that for a second. The idea of justified means it's justified never sinned, but it also means justified always done right. So when Christ justifies me, when I trust Christ as my Savior, I was immediately justified. God took all of my sin and laid it upon Jesus, and he took all of Jesus' righteousness and credited it to me. See, this is a really cool thought. Go to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. An interesting thought here. You had the first sacrifice found in the garden. And you had the second one with Cain and Abel that's documented. There was more. But then the third idea here is in Genesis 6, it talks about how that Noah walked with God and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's 6, 6, 6, 7, and 8. Then in Genesis 7, God says, and the Lord, come thou all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. What does that mean? That means God looks at Noah through the blood. He saw him. That's what justified means. Just as if he'd never sinned. Just as if he'd always done right. That's what it means. Why the blood? Because the blood was given as an atonement for our souls. What is your faith in? Noah was looking forward because he'd learned from... Did you realize that Noah was still alive at the age of 56 when Adam died? Noah was 56 years old when Adam died. So that means Noah had access to an ancestor who knew what the garden was like. He had access to a man who knew what it was like to walk with God in the cool of the day. Just check it out in your Bible, in your timeline. You can track it. It's right there. He's 56 years old. He learned directly from his ancestors, Noah and Seth, and all the way down the godly line, how to worship God, looking forward to the Messiah. And so because he did that, because he was looking forward by faith. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. See, at the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, all of my sin was credited to Christ, and all of his righteousness was credited to me. So when God sees me, he sees me through the blood of Christ. I do not stand before him today with my own goodness and my own merit and my own, brownie points. Trust me, it's by the merits of Christ God sees me. It's the same thing with you. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a $20 word that means an offering that satisfies the holiness of God. What is your faith in? Why the blood? Because you cannot redeem life with material things. You have to redeem it with life. And it's the life of Christ that redeems us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, that's Colossians 1:20. Christ's blood is holy, and it is our hope. It's our hope. See, because the blood makes us eternally secure. See, it wasn't that he just died on that cross. But because he rose again, his blood continues to save. You know why we call it the precious blood of Christ? Because it's scarce. There's only about 10 pints or 5 quarts in the entire universe. But because he rose from the grave, he continues to save. The Bible says that by this one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sins forever. That's why it's the blood. The blood makes us his family. Like I said, we don't worship the blood, but we celebrate it because it's the blood that saves. So what is your faith in? Is it in the fact that your mama told you that you're saved? Or is it in the fact that some pastor touched you on the head? Or you went through some religious ritual? I had a guy in my church who was just as convinced as all get out he was going to heaven because he had a religious experience on his back porch when he saw the heavens open and a hand reached down in the clouds for him. What's your faith in? We all have experiences, but what's your faith in? The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's the blood that saves. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's a bloody faith, Brother Mix. Oh, it's a precious blood. And through it, we are made whole. Never be ashamed of the blood. Celebrate it, for it was given for you. Our Father and our God, we love you. No one loved us like you do, God. No one. And Father, I am in awe that you would give your child for us. And Father, today we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for being willing to follow the Father's will. We are not worthy to call upon you. We're not worthy to be saved, but you chose us and you gave yourself willingly that we might be saved. You became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Thank you for giving your blood for us. Your teachings were great. Your love and compassion were awesome. Your miracles were outstanding, but your blood has saved us. Father, speak to every heart and every soul. If there's someone here today, God, whose faith is just in a fact that they go to church, God, help them to see. The reason we go to church is because the blood saves. The reason we sing is because the blood saves. The reason we pray is because your blood saves. Help them to see and to trust today in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians, every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you ashamed of the blood of Christ? Are you afraid to talk about it? Are you afraid to mention it? Don't be. It's the blood that saves. If you're here today and you've got an issue, health or relationship, come, we'll pray together. The blood of Christ saves. Won't you come?
Treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
Are you saved? When did you get saved? When did it happen? How were you saved? Now you got to answer these questions.
Rising again.
Well, I've always believed. No. No. That's not how it works. When did you realize you were a sinner? When did you realize that there was no other way to heaven, that you couldn't be good enough? When did you take the witness stand against your own soul and testify that you're a sinner? Do you remember? Remember where you were when you prayed and said, God, it's me. I'm a sinner. I deserve your punishment. I know it. But I believe you died for me. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son. What is your faith on? Just the fact that he existed? What dependence have you put upon it? Is it just a conscious knowledge, or is it your life? Even today, for those of us who are saved, God is still, his blood is still saved us and kept us, secured us. His blood is still effective today. To the uttermost, it says.
Seeking you as a precious.
If you're saved, have you told anybody?
Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool.
Are you taking on that family resemblance, and other people are seeing that you resemble the Lord because of your character, your behavior, your attitude and spirit? Do you resemble your Heavenly Father?
You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Jesus,
Lamb of God.
Is he the one you worship? Is he the one you trust? We're talking about your eternal soul and the souls of those you know.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for loving us like that. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you, God, for your blood that was shed for us. Now, Father, let us tell others of the truth. Let us tell others. And God, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, after